Of my message this evening is three spiritual evils. My text will be Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. In this passage of Scripture, we see our Lord Jesus walking in the temple, apparently pacing back and forth, walking as He spoke and taught the people. He taught them the gospel of God's grace, preached the Word of God to them, explained to them the meaning of His doctrine and of His mission in this world. And as He paced back and forth preaching the gospel, a multitude began to gather around Him. His disciples were with Him. And these crowds listened intently to every word. Never a man spoke like this man. He spoke as one having authority. Now the event recorded here took place the day after our Lord had cursed the barren fig tree and had driven the money changers from the temple. It occurs 2 days after He had ridden into Jerusalem and been announced the King and that one who had come in the name of the Lord to deliver and save His people. In this crowd of folks who were gathered around, listening and watching, as they always were, laying a trap, if they could, were the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people. Once more now they thought they had a perfect opportunity to discredit the Master. The Lord Jesus had come into Jerusalem accepting the praises of men as the Messiah of God, the Christ of God. He entered into the house of God and drove out the money changers and drove them out, setting things in order in the house of God as He who was the Master of the house. Indeed, He called the house of God His own house and thus declared Himself plainly to be the Son of God. Now, as He taught the gospel in the house of God, contrary to that which was the accepted tradition and the customs of the Jews, these great, respected, scholarly, religious infidels, who were the religious leaders of the Jewish world, dared to question the Son of God about His authority. And this is where the story takes up. Read it with me in verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and He was walking in the temple. And there come to Him the chief priest, and the scribes, and the elders, and say unto Him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question. One question. Answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here's His question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? That's not so tough. Nothing deep, profound, and mysterious about it. Was it from heaven or from men? But these fellows didn't even think about giving a direct answer. That wasn't even a possibility. They didn't even think about answering honestly. Look at the next line. And they reasoned among themselves. If we shall say from heaven, He will say, why then did you not believe Him? Or why didn't you trust me? If we say the message of John was from heaven and John was talking about Him, He's going to say, why don't you trust me then? And if we say of men, look at this. They feared the people. Now, lest I forget to say it when I get to it, such men as these are always motivated, in everything they do, either by the favor of the people or the fear of the people. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to preachers. Talk to them about the gospel of God's grace, what folks call the doctrines of grace. And they say, yeah, I believe that, but I can't preach that here. They fit the category. I don't care. I don't care who they are, what they claim. A man who dares hold back the truth of God for fear or the favor of men is a false prophet and a deceiver of your souls. Now read on. For all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell, liar." They just lied. Rather than acknowledge the truth of God and lose their position, rather than acknowledge the truth of God and lose their influence and lose their rank as religious leaders, they'd rather lie and go to hell. "We can't tell." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now listen carefully. Please listen carefully. When religious spiritual leaders of any church, any denomination, any nation, or any age do not know God, when spiritual leaders are really themselves infidels, those who blindly follow their blind guides do so to the everlasting peril of their own souls and to the eternal peril of all who are under their influence. Now that's a serious, serious matter. So I ask for your attention as I show you from this text of Scripture these three glaring spiritual evils. First, we have before us here the evil of spiritual ignorance. You may think, "Well, Pastor, how can you say that spiritual ignorance is an evil? Can a person be faulted for his ignorance in the things of God?" Oh, yes. Oh, yes. A person can and should be, indeed, shall be held accountable to God for that which he should have known and could have known had he simply been willing to walk in the light which God gives him. Now, I hope you understand the implications of that statement. Not only will God Almighty hold you and I accountable in the day of judgment for everything we have heard but despised, he will also hold you accountable for everything you could have heard had you simply been willing to hear the Word. You who have the blessed privilege of having established in your midst a gospel church and a gospel ministry, and you willfully neglect the opportunity of hearing the instruction of God's Word. "Well, I'll go to church next Sunday. We can go next month. We don't need too much religion." God Almighty is going to hold you accountable, not only for what you have heard, for what you could have heard. You can bank on it. Oh, yeah. Spiritual ignorance is something that is blameworthy. It's blameworthy. Now, those things I've just said are especially true with regard to those men in positions where that they assume the authority and the responsibility of preaching to others, teaching others, and leading others in the name of God. That man who speaks to, who teaches, who leads, who preaches to others in God's name, better have a firm, well-grounded assurance of certain things. Speaking to you as I do now in God's name, here I am. Now, either these things are so or they're not. I'd leave that to you to decide for yourself. I stand before you as a man who professes to be sent of God with a message from God for you. Now, if I am, you better hear the message. If I'm not, you better not ever hear me again. That's just that simple. But standing as I do in this position, knowing what I do of God's character, of God's Word, and of the seriousness of this business, I would not dare speak another word. And I would not continue another day in this business of the gospel ministry if I were not certain of certain things. I travel around the world and across the country, up and down this land, and I meet a lot of young men who are just chomping at the bit to be preachers. Just, "Boy, let me at it. Let me at it. I'm ready." Well, before you assume this work, you better be certain you know God for yourself. Be certain you know God in His true character. Be certain that God has called you and sent you to this work. It's not something you have assumed for yourself. Not something you just kind of push things aside. Now here I am, I'm going to do this. Make certain that you have a message from God. Someone asked me recently, how do you know you've got a message from God? If you don't speak. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. It's my responsibility as a messenger to have a message. That's my responsibility. It's my responsibility, Rex Bartley, every time I speak to you and your family. Every time. Every time I speak to this congregation, to have a message from God that must be delivered. Now, I can't conjure it up, but it's my responsibility to have it. And if I don't have God's message, I've got no business preaching. None whatsoever. And be sure you faithfully proclaim God's message. Compromise, Ron, for any reason, is inexcusable. It's inexcusable. It's inexcusable. I don't care what reason you give. I don't care if the reason is your wife. I don't care if the reason is the church, the deacons, the elders, the denomination, the traditions. It's inexcusable. Let that man be damned who will compromise God's glory and God's truth. That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Well, preacher, if that's the case, you've just damned most preachers I know. No, but God has. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Preachers are the most dangerous things in this world who don't know God. But what does all that have to do with this text of Scripture? These chief priests, scribes and elders stand before us in this text as glaring examples of the fact that those who hold the highest place in the religious world are very often totally ignorant of the things of God. Now, these fellows were not peons. These fellows didn't ride in town on a cabbage truck. They were somebody. These were the most highly trained, specialized religious scholars selected from an elite group of elite men. They weren't just priests. They were the chief priests. They weren't just teachers. They were scribes. They were not just elders. They were the elders in the church. These men were regarded by the religious world of their day as being the very source and fountain of all spiritual knowledge. If Ted Koppel were having a Nightline show wanting to know what the trends in religion were, these are the fellows he'd call. They'd be right there with their credentials and their degrees. They were, for the most part, the direct descendants of Aaron himself. And they could prove it. They had the pedigree. They could show it. Aaron, my daddy. Right here's my genealogy. This is where I came from. Where'd you come from? This is where I got my degree. Where'd you get yours? Their doctrine had the full weight and the complete force of mainstream, historic Jewish religion. This is what our fathers have always believed. Right here we can show you. Right here it is. Who ever taught that? Man, what you're saying, nobody ever believed that. Where do you get that in history? Which of the church fathers taught things like you do? I get those questions all the time. These fellows had the mainstream force of history behind them. They had just one problem. They didn't know God from a box of rocks. He was standing right in front of them, and they didn't know it. They had the Scriptures memorized and categorized and compartmentalized, and they had absolutely no understanding of the message of the book. They carried it around, sewed it in their garments, showed everybody how spiritual they were, didn't have the slightest idea what the book taught. They could tell you everything you could ever want to know about all the historic facts of the Scripture. They could tell you about the prophecies concerning God's Son, the Messiah. They could tell you about all the things that were predicted concerning the Messiah. They could tell you everything about Him except one thing. They couldn't tell you who He was. Couldn't tell you who He is. They didn't have any idea. You see, spiritual knowledge comes by divine revelation. I don't know whether we'll ever learn this or not. Spiritual knowledge comes by divine revelation. In spiritual things, nothing matters except spiritual things. Nothing. Worldly approval, academic scholarship, historic approval, celebrated fame, religious order, religious notoriety, religious tradition, they're all absolutely meaningless. In fact, they are positively harmful and detrimental apart from the revelation of God the Holy Spirit in your heart. We know nothing until God by His Spirit causes the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine in our hearts. Until that happens, we don't know anything. But once that happens, once Christ is revealed in a person, he is unceasingly taught of God and convinced of certain things. Turn to John chapter 16. Here are three things which are unequivocally the most important things you can ever consider. These three things. They are infinitely deep. We simply cannot fully know them. And yet if we're taught of God, we will never cease to learn them as long as we live in this flesh. And when He, verse 8, when He is come, the Spirit of truth, He will reprove the world. That is, He will convince God's elect through all the world, Jew and Gentile, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, it doesn't say here He's going to convince you that smoking cigarettes is bad and not wearing shorts is righteousness. He explains plainly what He's talking about. Somebody looks at this and says, well, He convicted me that this was sin. He convicted me that was sin. That's not the way the Spirit of God works. Listen to what it says. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, sin has something to do with, is intimately connected with unbelief. And righteousness has something to do with and is intimately connected with Jesus Christ ascending up to heaven and taking His seat on the throne of God and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Righteousness has something to do with the prince of the world being judged and condemned. But what's He talking about? When God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in you, He convinces you of your sin. And it's most painful, shocking experience a human being can endure in his soul. And it's continual. He just keeps on making you see your sin. He just keeps on making you see your sin. That's what keeps you coming to Christ. He keeps on stripping you. He keeps on laying bare your corruption. He keeps on convincing you of sin. Sin. And of righteousness. That is, of righteousness accomplished by the Son of God. Not of how you can do something to get righteous. Oh no. He convinces you that Christ, who was made to be sin, and having shed His blood for the atonement of sin, and raised from the dead, and now ascended up on the right hand of the Majesty on high, that man who sits in glory, he has accomplished righteousness by his obedience in death. And that's the only righteousness there is. And He convinces you of judgment. Not judgment to come. Not everybody knows that. God stamped that on your heart in creation. That's where anybody's scared to death to die. That's not the conviction of the Spirit. The conviction of the Spirit is that He convinces you that your sin, because of Christ's righteousness and obedience before God, has been judged already. The prince of this world is gone. He has nothing in you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You understand that? The Spirit of God keeps on convincing us and teaching us constantly of our sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of our freedom from condemnation because of Jesus Christ's finished work. Now, as you care for your soul and for the souls of your families and of all who are under your influence, I urge you, children of God, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Listen to what John said in 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, Now, he's not talking about ghosts. He's talking about the spirits of the preacher. Ghosts and spirits don't come talk to you. If they do, you need to check into the funny farm. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. Don't believe every preacher. Just because a man comes with a Bible in his hand and he looks impressive and he looks pious and he acts so sugary sweet, don't believe every preacher. Try the spirits. How do you try them? By the Word. By the Book of God. Try them whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And that was back yonder. Now then, he says, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Well, preacher, all the preachers in our town talk about Christ coming in the flesh. This confessing that Christ has come in the flesh is confessing that Jesus Christ came into the flesh and accomplished exactly what He came here to accomplish. And everyone that doesn't confess that, John says, is not of God, but is that spirit of Antichrist. You mean these preachers who deny the efficacy of Christ's blood atonement and deny the efficacy of God's grace in Him and deny the efficacy of His righteousness and the efficacy of His settlement of judgment, of His being judged for us and now our being free from judgment? You mean they're Antichrist? You get something else out of that text. Get something else out of it. That's exactly what the text is saying. Well, if that's the case, we ought not go down to that Arminian church. That's exactly what he says. That's exactly what he says. You're going down there to worship with Antichrist. You go down there, you worship at the foot of Antichrist. Spiritual ignorance. Ignorance of Christ and His gospel among preachers and teachers and religious leaders is utterly inexcusable. A horrible evil by which multitudes are damned day by day. When blind men lead blind men, they both fall into the ditch. I was sitting out on my patio late this afternoon just before service, and I thought to myself, what a day it will be when lost preachers stand before God Almighty and meet their lost hearers face to face in hell. Boy, he won't be so sweet then. When lost mamas who've led their little girls in their little religious exercise and in their religious programs and in their religious plays and in their religious skits and have departed and taken them directly, willfully away from the truth of God, meet their daughters face to face in hell. And lost daddies who are responsible to lead their families in the worship of God, meet their lost sons and their lost wives and lost children among the damned. God save you from that torment and be. Secondly, spiritual ignorance is an evil that leads to spiritual arrogance, which is an even greater evil. Here is a group of men pretending that they are doing God's service, daring to challenge the incarnate God Himself about His authority. Moved by nothing but envy, jealousy, arrogance, and pride. They were not even slightly motivated by the glory of God. They only considered one thing. What will the people say? What will the people do? They might fire me. They might take away my picture. I just got a few more years to go with the association, with the convention, with this church, with this denomination. Man, I'll be set for life. I don't want to wreck that. By what authority do you do these things? They couldn't refute His doctrine. They couldn't make any of their slanderous accusations stick concerning wickedness. They could only challenge His authority. They could only say, now who sent you? Are you really sent from God? Or just from men? Or worse yet, from hell? By what authority do you preach? I've been asked that a few times. Who ordained you? Where did you go to seminary? Church asked Brother Mahan one time years ago, congregation down in Alabama was looking for a pastor, and they asked him, said, do you know anybody? He said, well, Don Fortner might be interesting. Told about me this back years ago. He said, talked to him, said, well, where did he go to school? And called Henry on one of his days when he wasn't being as nice as he always is. And he said, I don't know, I think he went to one of those reform schools down in North Carolina. For you who don't remember what reform schools are, you don't need to know. But where'd you get your credentials? We didn't ordain you. How could you have any authority? We didn't put our hands on you. How could you be sin of God? What right do you have to curse a fig tree created by God? I'm God. I told you that. How dare you come into the house of God and set things in order without consulting us? After all, we're the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. You see, nothing makes a lost religious man more arrogant, more insecure, more envious, more malicious than the sight of another man doing what he won't dare do, doing the will of God. Preaching the truth of God, he refuses to preach. Consecrating himself to the glory of God while he's consecrated just to himself. Secure in the place of God while he has no security. At rest in the will of God while he can find no rest for his soul. In spiritual matters, especially among religious leaders, this arrogance is that which keeps them from bowing to the truth of God. Their arrogance kept them from believing John. Everybody said he's a prophet, but man, he wears a coat of camel's hair, and he eats locusts and wild honey. You can listen to him if you want to. I'm going to listen to that nut. He didn't come from anywhere. And because they wouldn't hear God's prophet, they couldn't believe God's Son. They would not believe on the Son of God of whom John spoke. And believing not God's Son, they would not submit to God's ordinance of believer's baptism. Now here's the end of this thing. Spiritual arrogance, ignorance leads to spiritual arrogance. This spiritual ignorance and arrogance always produces the evil of spiritual dishonesty. Our Lord asked him a simple question. John's baptism, is it of God or is it of men? And as I said, they didn't even think about telling the truth. That was not on the option list. that was not even considered. They got their heads together and said, now if we say it was of God, he's going to ask us why we don't believe on him. And if we say it's of men, people are going to throw us out of our office. So let's tell him, we cannot tell. These chief priests, these scholars, these academics, these scribes, these elders of the church, I just can't tell. Liars, what they are. Liars. Liars. Now let me see if I can bring that home to you to whom it is directly applicable. There are some of you who hear my voice right now, and you, rather than bowing to Christ, you lie to yourself and lie to God, attempting thereby to soothe your conscience. You say, I want to believe, but I cannot understand the doctrines of the gospel. Is there anybody here who cannot understand somebody taking somebody else's place? That's the doctrine of the gospel. God the Son took the place of His people before God Almighty, satisfied justice, and brought in righteousness. Now, is there anybody who can't understand that? Well, for you to say you can't, you're a liar. You're lying to yourself and lying to God. And I'm not going to let you rest in that. Well, I'm really trying to believe, but I just can't. After all, faith's the gift of God. Yes, it is. And the reason you can't is because you won't. It's exactly right. Is there anybody here, sitting, or if you're standing up, who has not the ability to fall? If you're willing to fall? I don't know if I can fall down or not. I believe I can do that. I just believe I can. If I'm willing to fall. If I find something beneath me upon which I'm willing to fall. Let me tell you something. You say, I want to believe but I can't. You're a liar. If you're willing to fall on the Son of God, you'd fall on Him. You'd fall on Him. And God's going to hold you accountable for your ignorance, your arrogance, and your dishonesty with yourself and with Him.